exegesis, Emmaus ecclesial. What am I talking about? Well, we're talking about a portion of a webinar I'll be doing soon about how to do a sermon and a Bible study. And these are the three items. I call them the three E's of preparation. Exegesis is simply, what is the proper interpretation? Emmaus is, where is Jesus? And ecclesial is actually the Greek word for church. In other words, I'm not talking about where is the church. I'm talking about what is the church. In fact, where is the church? It's where the word of God is preached in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly. Now, how do you preach the word of God in its purity? By making the proper distinctions between law and gospel. So I talked just a little bit about this on Monday, and I thought that today for Insight Wednesday, which is, by the way, April the 8th in the year of our Lord, 2015, we would go ahead and use a Bible verse where if you don't have the right interpretation, you're really going to have Emmaus mixed up and ecclesial mixed up. Now, you can phone me if you have any thoughts on this. In the St. Louis area, it's 821-0850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. The first two parts, exegesis and Emmaus, are preparatory in getting to the third part where you actually apply the message to the people from a law and gospel perspective. So let's take a very common parable. It's sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son. At least that's what the editors have. I don't like that name at all because the prodigal son isn't the main character at all in the parable. Instead, the father is. And so somehow you have to have the father in there. But the verse we're going to be taking a look at, you know what he does? He asks his dad for the inheritance ahead of time, and then he goes and he spends everything. And then it's particularly verses 17 and 18 that I want to talk about. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So, I cannot find a commentary, and I've looked at a number of them, that doesn't give the impression that this is repentance. In fact, most of them say, yes, when he comes to himself, that means when he really sees himself in the right light, he recognizes that he has been a sinner. And he also, therefore, says that he sinned against his father and before heaven, and he's not worthy to be called his son. Now, who would ever deny that that is repentance? But this is really odd, because there's three parables in Luke chapter 15. See, what we're working on right now is exegesis. What is the proper interpretation? And the principle you use for that is Scripture interprets Scripture. Well, if you take a look at the first parable, it's the parable of the lost sheep. Does the lost sheep come to his senses, jump out of the ditch and run to the shepherd and jump on his shoulders? No. He's not really in a right position until the shepherd finds him, picks him up, puts it on his shoulders, and takes him home. And how about the second parable, the woman, 10 coins, one of them is lost. Does the lost coin roll over to the woman? Say, pick me up? No. She searches diligently until she finds it. Then you see how if you think the prodigal son is somebody who makes the first move back to God, this contradicts the previous two parables, where God is the one who does all the saving work. Now, I'm getting my exegesis from a good friend of mine. he is a Presbyterian, but he was in Beirut, Lebanon for some 30 years. He was a professor there. And he therefore talked to a lot of the folks in that area. One of the things he did, he spoke to them about the parables and then learned interpretations from them that we in the Western world don't see right away. And he wrote books on this, A Poet and Peasant, Through Peasant Eyes. In fact, Concordia Publishing House, I believe, has two of his books in one volume now. Ken Bailey. I'd really encourage you to go ahead and purchase that because he's got some great insights on a number of parables. In fact, a friend of mine, Dr. James Veltz, when we were students at the seminary, we actually would go to where he was staying as he was doing his doctoral work. I took a tape recorder, and he would tell us other things that he hasn't written about yet. So he's really got a great mind in this area. Here's what he said about this particular passage. Remember, he's talking to peasants in the Near East, and he's saying, how do you read this? Well, here's what it says. But when he came to himself, now, we like to think that that means when he really began to understand himself. But it also can be understood as when he really began to think about himself. In other words, this is really not repentance, it's self-interest. How so? Well, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Now, it's very important what he's talking about. The Greek word for hired servants is not a servant or a slave. This is somebody who's an independent worker and makes quite a bit of money. And so he's comparing himself to them. They have more than enough bread. I perish here with hunger. He says, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'll rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Ah, that sounds pretty repentant, but listen to the next part. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Wow. What he's doing after he spit in the face of his father, after he spent his living in riotous kinds of concerns, guess what? He expects to be made a hired servant. Not even a slave. This is pure manipulation, says Dr. Bailey, in listening to those who heard about this parable. This is not repentance. It's kind of like a person says, you know, God, I'm having a terrible life, but I promise if you give me a job, or if I get that raise, or if I get that house I want, or if I get that car that I'm looking for, I promise you I'll start going to church every Sunday. Oh, so you think you can make a deal with God? You see, the difference between law and gospel is pretty clear. The law is always conditional. The gospel is unconditional. If you think that this is true repentance, then there would be no condition in the sense what the man is saying. Make me one of your hired servants. Look at what I've done. I've come back. Now, this is really important because if you think that this is repentance, then where is Jesus in this particular passage? Remember, it's the Emmaus part, the great Bible study, and is Jesus going to be coming back? And by the way, if you have any questions or if I'm not making myself clear enough, you can phone at 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Had a Bible study at Emmanuel, and we hardly got through a third of the page because there were so many questions. And I love questions. It may lead us in other directions, but that's where the people are at, and we need to address that. So if the interpretation is this is repentance, where is Jesus? Well, Jesus would be the one who is the Father who makes him his son because he has done his repentance. But you see, therefore, if somebody would ask this man, why did you get back into the family? He said, because I repented. I came back to my dad and told him, boy, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned, but at least make me your best hired servant. Give me some money. This is totally inappropriate. Because then, what would be the law and gospel message for the church? Ecclesial. Would it be, well, you better repent, or God won't forgive you? I've actually heard that. As though repentance is an action that you decide to do in order to be saved. See, that would be out of self-interest. Proper repentance is sorrow over one's sin, contrition over one's sin, and trust in none other than Jesus Christ. There's no trust here on the part of the man coming back. He's hoping to become at least a hired servant, but there's no indication on his part that he will be forgiven and also that he will be made a son again. Now, there's another part of the parable that shows that this really was of self-interest. You have to go on further. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Ooh. Before he does his confession of repentance, the father does something. And we're going to take a look why that's so important. But first of all, let's go to the phone lines and talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Listen, I want to ask you a question about that parable.
Go ahead.
I know it's in Luke chapter 15 and the verse is 13. And I heard a preacher say that anytime you're talking about the far country, what it really means, you're outside the will of God.
Well, actually, literally, it means he's in a Gentile country because he's feeding pigs. And he can say it's outside the will of God. But the problem is, if you go to Acts chapter 2, those who are baptized are those who are near and far. And there it refers to Jews and Gentiles. So we got to be real careful when somebody uses allegory to interpret a passage, which that particular pastor is doing. I think it's just a literal, he's in a different country. And to say what he has to say would mean that there are no believers in that country at all. And yet when Jesus went into the far countries, there were believers there.
Okay.
All right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. See, this is what we need to do. We need to hear, what are other people saying? All right. Getting back to the point that I'm making here is, it's really the father who makes the first move. The son is coming back in order to manipulate him. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. Notice the motivation on the part of the father. It's not that, oh, here comes my son who's repenting. He hasn't heard that. But out of compassion. Now, what's compassion? It's deep love. It's kind of a suffering with the son. And then, once the father makes the move, and this would be the move of the shepherd to the sheep or the woman to the coin, listen what the son says. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, period. There's no manipulation now occurring, saying, make me one of your hired servants. No, this is true repentance. But it only can come about once God makes the first move. We don't make the first move to God. God makes the first move to us. So, rather than try and make a deal with God, and like the old covenant, remember Exodus 24? And the people said, all these things we will do and obey. That didn't last very long, did it? So what we have here, and this is important, is we have to understand that what God is doing here is doing the gospel. He's coming to someone who hasn't said anything yet, but because of his compassion. And where do we find that concept? Well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What does that mean? That's compassion toward the world. And therefore, we need to be very careful in getting the exegesis right, in getting the interpretation right. Because if you get the interpretation wrong, you're definitely going to be wrong on where is Jesus, and also how does this pertain to the church. So let me explain. If you think that he already has repented and is now returning, then Jesus is one who rewards him for his repentance. But nobody gets rewarded for our works. We don't merit our way to salvation. Jesus, therefore, just becomes not the one who has compassion, but the one who has justice. Oh, look at what a good attitude he has. I guess I'll bring him back as a member of the family. No, Jesus brings you into the family for no reason on your part. There's nothing you've done or you've said. And if it's proper repentance, that means it is a good work. And proper repentance is not only contrition over sin, but faith in the Father, there who is Jesus. There is no faith that this man has. He's hoping to become a higher servant. But he's not really sure. He's going to say, look, I've sinned before heaven against you. That to me is manipulation. So if you have the wrong exegesis, you end up with the wrong Jesus, and therefore you end up with the wrong gospel. Because if it is repentance, true repentance that drives them back, then here's your message. You better repent of your sins. You better have faith in Jesus. But see, there's no grounds that this man has to have faith in Jesus, who is the Father, because he hasn't heard the words. It is through hearing the word that you come to a proper faith. And so the ecclesial part of this, namely how you perform long gospel distinctions, is really quite different if you think he repents first and then Jesus rewards him, rather than every unbeliever goes to God in a manipulative way. Oh, you want proof of that? Just look at every religion in the world outside of Christianity. How does one become right with God? Well, you either have to pray five times a day, you have to do a sacrifice, you have to do some suffering, you have to do some offering. It's just something in every religion that you have to do. And so your salvation is always conditional. It's always conditional on the basis of your deed, your word, your thought. And then God says, oh, that's good. Okay, I'll dress you in the robe of righteousness. No. God takes you, a stinking sinner. Remember, the man didn't have a shower. He came back from feeding the pigs. And then he wants to become a hired servant with a good wage? It's just because he says, I've sinned before heaven and before you? If he really thought he sinned before heaven and before his Father, then he shouldn't have had the attitude that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Repentance, true repentance, does not expect to be rewarded for the repentance. But in every religion in the world, it is. Because God is a God of justice, in this sense, in every religion in the world, that he gives you what you deserve. So you better be good, and then you'll get what you deserve. Now, I'm not going to take any more calls because we only have a short time left, and I do want to make a couple of points. The ecclesial part is where you apply what you learned from the exegetical part and the Emmaus part. The exegetical is, here comes a man back to manipulate God. The Emmaus part is, guess what? This is a man who really is going to be someone who's looking to be saved. But he thinks he's going to be saved on the basis of his manipulation. Law and gospel, therefore, would be saying to him that no, God is the one who always makes the first move. And he makes the first move in such a way that what happens here is that Jesus comes. He does three things to the man. Number one, he puts on him the ring. Wow. That's important because that means he has authority. He has shoes on his feet. That means he's part of royalty, part of the family. But he also gives him the best robe. And what is the best robe? Well, obviously, it's the robe of the Father. The best robe is none other than the righteousness of the Father. It's mentioned in the book of Isaiah, the robe of righteousness. And I always like to say, you have two problems in getting to heaven. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission are sins that you commit by thought, word, and deed. Guess what? When you have that sin of commission, that's taken care of by the passive obedience of Jesus. He passively died on the cross and has given to you the wonderful good news of salvation. But what happens to those sins of omission? Those are the good works that you're unable to do. He dresses you in his robe of righteousness. As somebody said in the Bible study, you mean we don't have to do good works to get to heaven? And I emphasize what he had said. No, you don't have to. And any more than do you have to do good works? Let's say you've left your family, your mom and dad gone to college. Do you have to do good works for them to continue to love you? No. Their love will be constant. That's part of the reason why you come home at Christmas, because you love to be around them. So the love isn't manipulative. It's really a desire to be with them. So also we want to make very clear, if you misinterpret a passage, then you will get the wrong Jesus and you will get the wrong law and gospel. The first two parts in a Bible study is, okay, what does the text really mean? The second part is, where is Jesus? Because all theology is Christology. What do I mean by that? There's not a portion of the Bible in which Jesus is not found. And the evidence of that is, of course, the Emmaus Bible study, where he went through the whole Old Testament. As I said, my good friend Peter Kurowski has written a book, The Angel of Angels, where Jesus appears some 70 times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, like at Mount Sinai in the burning bush. If you don't see Jesus, then you miss the whole point of why it's in the Bible. Because all things testify of me, Jesus says. So that's why the second part of every biblical story is, where is Jesus? For example, this afternoon on Issues, Etc., I'll be doing the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday. And one of our main points is, where is Jesus? Until you find where Jesus is, then you really don't understand what the text is about. So once you have the right interpretation, once you know where Jesus is, then you're ready to do a law and gospel teaching. Now, I've got a lot more to say about this, and we're not going to be able to get to the folks who are calling in right now. But Open Mic Friday, we'll be able to do that. Tomorrow we're going to be with Wes Reimnitz, as we're going to be talking with him about some wonderful items. By the way, if you've got a subject you want to talk about with Wes Reimnitz on Ruminations Thursday, don't hesitate to give me an email at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. That's our email address, lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. And if you'd like to go to the seminar at Emmanuel Lutheran Church on April the 25th, then you can sign up for that by going to our website, lawandgospel101.com. By the way, at the bottom of the page of lawandgospel101.com, you can also donate to the radio program, and so we can stay on KFUO. Plus, if you go to lawandgospel101.com, just hit the button at the top that says Seminars, and you'll get information there. So, if you got a subject you'd like Wes and I to talk about tomorrow, don't hesitate to do so. Pretty easy. You write to us, email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Exegesis, Emmaus, Ecclesial, the three parts in putting together a Bible study and a sermon. We'll be talking more about this in the future. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.